kind of near the end, squished in between Zephaniah and Zechariah. And it's really interesting because as I began to take a closer look at it, it's almost entirely composed of God's messages to his people. I have a tendency to, well, I was going to say scribble all over the Bible. That sounds really terrible. I print it out and then I draw all over it. Albeit that Bex has given me a Bible I can now annotate. But as I underlined all the bits that God had said in one colour, it almost the entire book, with the colour I used, turned blue. That's not because it was a rude word, but because it was God's word. And that amazed me, that almost the whole book is God's words to his people. It's about, it came to the time after the exile in Babylon, and it's about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. But what do we know about Haggai? That's what it should have done. That's brilliant. We don't actually know all that much about him. He's one of the last three prophets in the Old Testament, with Zechariah and Malachi. His name probably means feast, though that was up for a bit of contention after I did a bit of research. He's simply referred to as the prophet. We don't know much about his parents, and we don't really know how old he was. However, it is suggested that he was probably older than a lot older than 70, which is opportune, seeing as we've been told this morning that God can use you at any age. He brought the messages to the Israelites 18 years after they'd returned to Jerusalem. Now, it's likely that at that age he would have known Solomon's temple that had been in Jerusalem, the amazing thing, you know, that Solomon put together with all the decoration and how amazing it was. But even if he hadn't known, he would have heard about it, and he then would certainly have heard about its destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. Now, as he speaks to the people with God's words, he's obviously got something of that glory of the past in mind, but he's also kind of coming to them with a vision of perhaps where he can see that God can take them to be. He wants them to reclaim their rightful place as God's people to the light to the nations. The thing that we do know very, very definitely is that Haggai was a man for dates. He records exactly when he talked to the people. And according to my calculations, yesterday was the 2535th anniversary of Haggai speaking to the Israelites. Didn't know that? It's not in your diaries? Well, it should be. So it's 29th of August, 520 BC, he spoke to them. It's a book of detailed prophecy. But the situation is given to us in Ezra. So I had to kind of do a bit of matching up of what's going on in Haggai with what was actually happening in Ezra. Now, over the series on prophets, we have looked at and listened about and found out about people, prophets who spoke against the Gentile nations. We've had the ones who spoke to the northern kingdoms, the southern kingdoms, people during exile. But now we have someone talking to people who have returned from exile, people faced with the challenge of restoration because their city has been destructed. Destroyed, whatever. Yeah, I'm inventing words and I'm like Shakespeare. destroyed by the Babylonians. It's completely, you know, they knocked the temple to the ground, everything. Now, let's turn to Haggai. I'll give you a minute or two to find it, because it is a little bit of an elusive book. We are reading from chapter 1, and I won't read all of it. I was faced with a challenge, you see, when I was preparing this. I thought, do I do the entire book like Gregor? Well, that's a bit of a thing, because it's only two chapters long, not Isaiah with the 66. Do a monologue like Martin did? Do I do horrible histories? Well, it's a bit of a combination of all three, probably. Sort of. So we won't quite do the whole book, though it will cover that. But if you've located it in your Bibles, I will now read from Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourself to be living in your panelled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the sixth year of King Darius. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Oh dear, I'm going to knock all the glasses over. So, at first look, you might think this is a book about a building project. Which, I guess you could say the summary is get busy and build God's house. That could be a little bit opportune, bearing in mind our current situation, looking at the building project. But actually, this book is more than just a building mandate. It's more of a, grand design. Welcome to today's edition of Grand Design Revisited. It's been quite a few years now since we first met the Israelites as they attempted to rebuild a place of worship where once the grandest temple ever envisaged had once stood. Today, we catch up with them to see how their build has progressed with their grand design for a temple in the midst of the busy city of Jerusalem. Now, who wouldn't want to worship in the beautiful setting of a temple carefully created by the hands of master craftsmen? The soft sunlight, causing the yellow calf stones to glow with golden hue, the burnished handles shining on the immense wooden doors, the polished marble floors, glistening and perfect, the altar of the Lord resplendent in the centre, surrounded by shining silver candelabra. That's the dream. In reality, building such a grand construction takes quite a little bit of time and money, and some not inconsiderable problems on the way. Now, the temple had been a reality. Solomon's had been amazing, and now they were attempting to recreate it. It's amazing. The Israelites had already dreamed about rebuilding a temple. When they were in exile, that's all they wanted to get back and do. All that glory and wonder had been put to into rubble by the Babylonians. They I would call them Philistines, but destroying it, but I can't because they're Babylonians. But they'd kind of come along and destroyed the temple. And I guess there might have been, I mean, when we hear about ISIS destroying the kind of the artifacts and things, we get a bit surprised and alarmed by this history being destroyed, and I guess the situation is pretty much the same for them. So, after all these years, they're back in Jerusalem. The time has come, they're back in their homeland. The best plans have been drawn up by the most amazing architects, and for the past few years, all they've had is an altar. No temple, just an altar. And that's good in a way, because at least they've been able to celebrate the festivals and the sacrifices, but not so good really for doing the burnt offerings. It's a bit damp sometimes. But it's great because they've got the authority of Cyrus the king. He's the king of Persia. And he's given the build a royal stamp of approval. He said that this can go ahead. The Israelites can get on with their build. They've got everything in place. They've got the architects sorted out, the plans, everything. And they've got the dream team in place. They have the best project managers around. They have got Zerubbabel. They have got Cadmiel, Henadad, and two different Joshuas. Two different Joshuas. And lots of their sons and brothers. They're all Levites. That means they're all priests. But still pretty handy with a blueprint and a shovel, so I hear. So the ground has been prepared. Cleared of years of weeds, and the foundations have been mapped out. It's all looking good so far. And it's so exciting that they have inspired all the local people to join in. So they're all at it. They're all digging. It's become a community build. It's fantastic. This temple will be finished in no time. Well, the foundations are. There we are. Foundations finished. And now they're holding a major celebration. It's amazing. No sooner than the last stone's been laid than the priests put down the tools and pick up the cymbals and start dancing about. Now, some of the people seem pretty happy. They're kind of shouting loud praises to God. But there are some others sitting around kind of sobbing into their hankies. I think the essence is really that what they're building won't ever be the same as what Solomon's temple was going to be like. They can never compare. But sure, the foundations are finished. Surely that's worth celebrating. You know, they're done without a hitch. What could possibly go wrong? But as you know, as well as I do, that grand designs never go smoothly. Because the chaps from the surrounding area, they have heard about the build and they have offered to come and help out. But the project managers are having none of it. Now, it appears that Zerubbabel has been a bit short with them and sent them packing. You would have thought the more the merrier. But Zerubbabel looks like he's being a bit protective about the build. He's referred them to the royal mandate and told them to go away. That seems to have made them rather cross, I'm afraid. I think they thought that if they helped, they might be able to squeeze in a few, perhaps one or two statues of their gods, or maybe a bit of sabotage. Maybe they hadn't exactly been keen on this build in the first place. There are always objections to new builds. People who go along and see the plans and kind of say, no, horrible thing. Don't you dare put it up. There's that kind of term, the not in my backyard, but rather perhaps more not in my middle of my Jerusalem. Or they wait until the build's begun and then begin to kick up a fuss. Thing is, they've been told they can't help, so now all they're going to do is create chaos and havoc. Now, I guess quite often you're used to the weather holding things up on grand designs, but no sooner than the build begins, then you get 100-mile-an-hour winds that have never, ever happened before in that area. You get violent rain that fills up the foundations so they look like the Nile, or you get the worst snow in history as soon as one brick's put on the other. Not this time. This time it is red tape. It is the locals getting their noses in a bit of a fix, and they start writing letters. Now, according to the project managers, everything was agreed beforehand. They'd got the royal mandate, as I said. Everything was in place. The materials they'd got even the random extension on the back, they'd got permission for it. Everything okayed and rubber stamped by royal decree. But it looks like a few letters here and there from the locals, a bit of bribing on the side, an accusation of being in breach of regulations, causing the local tax income to dry up, the bill comes to an abrupt halt. That's where we left them last time. Now let's see where they've got to. Not very far. They still got some foundations, I'm afraid, but nothing more than that. And they're looking a bit worse for air, because they haven't done anything for a number of years. Perhaps they need to get grandpa's in instead. Now, the original project manager team is still around. a few more grey hairs than they were last time, but they brought a new chap in, someone called Haggai. Now, it appears he's no spring chicken himself, but he seems to be the catalyst for getting this build back on track. Concern is, he looks like a perhaps more of a complete amateur, shall I say. Without so much as a qualification as a builder, he's not even a priest. Not even sure he's got a reputation of being that great with a trowel, to be honest. But some of these fancy builds, you know, you get someone in who doesn't appear to have a clue, they swans in, takes control, and all of a sudden everything's back on again. Maybe it's not his lack of building expertise or lack of it that's causing the thing. Perhaps it's, it seems to be his words. He's a bit of some motivational speaker, he is. But he says they aren't his words. They're God's. Interesting. Now, Haggai told them that God wants them to take a good, long, hard look at themselves, to give careful thought to their ways. Interesting. Because it's not as if the Israelites have been sitting around doing nothing for all those years. No, they've been putting their building skills to good use. They have been doing up their own pads, their own places, fancy, bespoke, poshed up buildings, panels and everything. We're talking, no mud hovels here. We're talking fancy buildings. Perhaps we could have done some extra episodes following their build. And it has to be said, they've had more problems with the land, though, and the weather, but not the usual torrential rain, or an absence of it, really, I suppose. So although they planted loads of things, nothing much had grown. And that's a bit of a problem, really, when you remember there's no local supermarket. But it seems that Haggai's saying that God says it's connected somehow, that their lack of food and their kind of problems with the weather are all coming from the fact that they've put God's building right down the priority list. Seems Haggai's sort of suggesting that if they'd kept God's temple at the top of the list rather than putting it at the bottom and putting their own houses at the top, they'd be in a better situation than they are now. I mean, they've had years to get the temple sorted. But once the locals started writing their letters and they lost their vision and passion, just kind of gave up, really. But the king, Cyrus that is, he decreed that it should go ahead. He provided all the materials. But frustrated and discouraged by the local people, they've lost heart. I mean, I guess I can understand that. When you're faced with obstacles every step of the way, it kind of gets disheartening. And, well, but I guess if God tells you to do something, you really ought to get on and do it. I mean, did they write their letters in support of the building application? Did they? I'm not sure, but what they've ended up is being afraid. Afraid of doing anything and afraid of the people around them and afraid to build. And yeah, it looks like the locals have done a clever bit of manipulation. But it does say, as I said, Haggai has said the right thing. Everyone is now on the move. They're rushing up the mountains, chopping down trees, bringing all the stuff down. Everything's to go. Within 23 days of Haggai speaking to them, after years of inactivity, off they go. The build is on again. Fantastic. The build is on again. And at a pace. We've got stones being carefully crafted. We've got timbers being shaped. But sad to say, 3 weeks on from there, you know, we're seeing that the people have gone back to feeling disillusioned. Just like when the foundations were completed and some were a bit upset by the fact that the new temple would never be as good as the old one, it's happening again. They're still saying it's never going to match up. And as you might expect, the locals, having stopped the build for a number of years, are now not best impressed that the build is on again. Looks like they're attempting to ask the Israelites what it is they think they're doing. But this time, with Haggai's support and encouragement, the Israelites have got the answer. They've told the locals that God has told them to get on with it and asked them to get the archives checked for the decree that Cyrus wrote. Locals aren't very, you know, are a bit disbelieving. They don't think they're telling the truth. So off they go again, writing more letters. And they dispatch it off to the new king. This time, new king in place, he's called Darius. And Darius comes up trumps. It's fantastic. He doesn't take, you know, 5 minutes and he's flicking his fingers and everyone is rushing about the entire kingdom looking for this decree. Now, the Israelites are there. They're in Jerusalem. And after a lot of looking, not your usual teenage kind of looking, As in, I look in the cupboard and it's not there. Mum, where is it? Oh, it's right in front of me. They find it over there, in a city called Ecbatana, no less. So they look and they find this decree. Here it is. Well, maybe not that one, but anyway. It's been found, so the locals don't have a leg to stand on. Not with the official document to back up the build. So thanks to Haggai, the Israelites are back on track. He's pretty good with this encouraging lark, you know. You know, he's managed to get them from complete inactivity to finding the proof that they've got the authority from the king to do it, and getting them going again. And he's reassuring them that God is with them, and so the work carries on. And his latest announcement is that God is telling them to be strong and work because God is with them. How fantastic is that? And not only that, he's told them that this temple is going to be better than Solomon's. I mean, that will shut the complainers up. I mean, after all, the opposition and problems from the locals, that there's going to be peace as well. How fantastic is that? But he's assured them that all these complaints and things that are going on in the background are going to stop once they've got the temple built. What an encouragement to keep going and get it finished. I bet the Israelites wish they'd had Haggai around when they first got started on the build. Don't we all need people like that? People who just seem to have the right word at the right time. The words that change the situation we're in or help us get through a difficult time. Maybe it's not just the fact it's someone to say something. Maybe it's just the fact that people are there at the right time. The Haggai was there at the right time and just encouraged them by being there. It might not be someone who's an expert in what we're facing. Haggai doesn't appear to be an expert in building or project management at all. But someone who's willing to give up their time to do the practical stuff, be there. That's encouragement. People who can help us see through to the next tricky bit. See, Haggai's an inspiration to be more encouraging. Because look at what they've managed to do. They've built the temple because he got involved. Not just the foundations, but the whole temple. Because if you think about it, without Haggai and God's words, the temple would never have got built. The Israelites would never have been inspired. They would have just carried on living in their lovely houses and forgetting about God's house. They'd lost heart in their grand design. They'd lost all focus and lost hope in ever getting it done. I guess in looking back, they were thinking they'd never build anything to rival what had gone before. And looking at what they got in front of them, the foundations, overgrown, crumbling, and with the objections of the locals ringing in their ears, no wonder they were fed up and gave up and ended up kind of relegating God down the priority list. But Haggai got involved, and now that's changed. He's been able to encourage them to look beyond the now, to not be disheartened by the current state of affairs, but to see what is possible when they get on with it. To not look back and sort of just see what was gone before and not look at the, you know, kind of look at that now and think, oh, this is where we're at and we can't do anything. But actually to have vision for the future, to have sort of the ability to see something that wasn't yet there. And they've been so encouraged by Haggai, it's brilliant. I think that what we need is more Haggais around on grand design. Simple as that. Motivation, encouragement, telling them to be strong and defend the call that God's placed on them to rebuild the temple. As to be said, in our next episode of Grand Designs Revisited, we'll be catching up with Nehemiah and seeing how he's getting on since the extensive wall remodelling project. And if he's not got the build finished, we'll send him Haggai. Because everyone can do with a bit of encouragement now and then, can't they? But for now, let's let Haggai have the final words in our episode today with his words of encouragement from God that are likely to inspire people for many years to come. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear.
So in the next week, are you going to be a Haggai? Are you going to encourage other people? Be encouraged in all sorts of ways. not only as Christians, but in our workplaces, encourage people to do their jobs to the best of their ability. We all need to be encouraged, and we can all encourage others.